All right, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading at verse 24 for this last service we have together. Last time for now. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Thank you, and you may be seated. What would you do if you found out that blue was really green? That black was really red? Your thinking was really wrong. Would you change? Accept that you are wrong? Would you accept that you are wrong if your thinking was wrong, or would you just go on in untruth? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I always thought that sin was black. And the reason I thought that sin was black is because I've had a Sunday school teacher tell me when I was a little boy that I had a black, dirty, sinful heart. I needed to get my sins washed away and then I'd be clean. Well, the Bible says here that your sins are red and not black. Now, does it matter what color our sin is? Not really. But the principle matters. Why do we believe what we believe? And why do we think the way that we think? Now, the Bible says that sin is black, is red. And I thought that sin was black. So I had to accept, though it's not a big deal in this issue, that I guess the color of sin really is red. Does that make sense? Now, this is what the story is that we just read about. Two people build homes, and one house stands, and the other house falls. And it's dependent upon what it builds upon. Now, each of us is building a life. Each of us in this room is building a family, and we're each building a future. And just like when you build a house, the foundation determines the strength of its future. The foundation for your life and my life determines the future for our lives and the strength and the stability of our lives. Now, in this passage, two men build homes, and one builds on a rock, and then one builds on the sand. And these two builders are symbolic of all humanity and of each one of us in this room. We are either going to build our house or our life on the rock, or we're going to build our life on the sand. And what we choose to build on is going to make all the difference from here on through the future. And so the challenge is to choose the right foundation and make sure you build on that right foundation that will give you stability and longevity. And the right foundation is building on the Word of God. Now, the first thing is we look at this and see some application for us, and this evening get challenged with something that will help us, is we have to remember and understand that there are decisions that we make that affect our future. Wrong decisions that we make affect it negatively. Certain decisions that we make affect everything positively. And if you make the right decision tonight, it will affect your life positively. Now, here's the decision. There are two choices for the foundations in this passage. One is the rock and one is the sand. And your choice is to build either on the rock or to build on the sand. And there's no other choice. So you and I will either build on the rock or we will build on the sand. And there's a difference between these two substances. Now think, a rock is solid and strong. Sand is unstable and weak. A rock is reliable. You can stand on it. Sand is unreliable and you'll sink in it. A rock will stand firm in a storm. Sand will be washed away in a storm. A rock is a good foundation. Sand is not a foundation at all. Now, the rock in the story represents the words of Christ or the word of God. Notice verse 24. Let's look at that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, the rock in this passage is referring to the word of God. Verse 26, everyone that heareth, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, heareth these words of mine, Jesus is saying, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So building on the rock is building it on the word of God. Now building your life on the sand would be building your life or your thinking on anything different than the word of God. Now, as we look at this, we know that the rock is firm and stable, but what we want to look at is how do we build on that rock? Now, there are some people that will say that they believe that the Bible is the best foundation, but they're not really building on it. Now, before we go any further, how many of you would agree with me that with all the evidence of the Word of God really being God's Word, that the Bible really is the best foundation? If you agree with me, would you raise your hand? Nod your head. All right, now, there are many people who believe the Bible is the best foundation to build their life on. There are a lot of people that think they're building their life on the foundation, but they're not. Now, you could be somebody who thinks you're building your life on the foundation. You can recognize it's the best foundation, but not really be building on that foundation. Now, what do you mean? There are two steps in building our life on the foundation. And he tells us them in verse 24. So let's look at it again. He that heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. All right, so there are two steps. One, we have to be hearing the word, and two, we have to be doing the word. Now let's take a look at each of them separately. All right, now first, we have to be hearing the word. We have to be hearing the word. Now, how many of you believe that the Bible is the best foundation to build your personal life on? Would you, again, nod your head or say amen? Now let me ask you a question. Did you start the day today in the word? If you didn't, then you're not hearing the word. And hearing the word is part of it. You got to be reading it and you got to know what it says. Are you somebody who believes that the Bible is the best foundation for your life if you do? I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I'm not saying if you don't read your Bible every day that you are not saved. I'm saying you're not building your life on the Bible like you think you might be. Because the first step to building your life on the rock is you have to be hearing it. Hearing it. And the way you hear it is you read it. Or maybe you go to church and you hear it. But there needs to be a hearing of the Word of God. Now, how many of you believe, along with me, that the Bible is the best foundation to build your family on? Now, let me ask you a question. Did you have devotions with your family on a regular basis before the week started? You say, well, we go to church together. Well, let me remind you something. kindly. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what that means? As parents, especially men, we are supposed to be teaching our children. In the Old Testament, the parents were told to talk with their children about the precepts of God when they wake up, when they go through the day, before they go to bed. And the obligation was on the dad and on the mom. Now, if you believe that your Bible is really the best foundation, you've got to hear it. Now, I remember when I was going witnessing one time, I talked to a man, and when he opened the door, I said, "Sir, do you know for sure that you're Christian?" And he said, "I'm a Christian, I go to church." And so then I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" He goes, I can't remember. I said, "Well, who's your pastor?" I can't remember. And I realized he probably doesn't go to church. Now, I wanted him to see this. So you know what I said to him? I said, "Did you go to church last Sunday?" He goes, "No." I said, "Did you go the week before that?" And with that dramatic pause, he finally had to say, "No." I said, "Did you go the week before that?" And he was starting to look like, "What are you asking me this stuff for?" But I was going somewhere. He said, "No." I said, "Did you go the week before that?" He said, "No." And I said, "Did you go the week before?" And I just kept nailing that down. And my father-in-law was with me, put his hand on my shoulder and started to pull me back because he thought I was going to pick a fight with this guy. But I finally said to him, after five or six no's, I said, "Sir, then you don't go." Now, I want to ask us to consider where we were before the meeting. We all mentally said that we believe the Bible's the best thing, but let me ask you something. Before the meeting started, young people, did you have devotions on a daily basis? You might miss a day here or there, but did you regularly read the Bible on your own? If you didn't, the week before that, did you read it on your own? If you didn't, the week before that, did you read it on your own? If the answer is no, then you're not reading your Bible and you're not building your life on the Word like you think you might be. See what I'm saying? And so can you see the importance? If you're going to read, if you're going to build on the Bible, you've got to be hearing it. Now, men, did you assent that building your family on the Bible is the best foundation? Question. Did you read the Bible personally with your family this last week? If the answer is no, did you do it the week before? If the answer is no, did you week before? If the answer consistently is no, then you're not really building your family on the Bible like you think you might be. You follow me? And so what Jesus is saying, build on the rock. And what you've got to do to build on the rock is you've got to hear the Word of God. So make sure you read it. Make sure you get it with your family and make sure that you're in church to hear it. Amen? And this is what you do to build on the rock. Now, the second thing Jesus says that we can do to make sure we're building on the rock, we have something to do with if we're going to carve out time to read it, to read it with our family, to come to church. We have something to do with whether that happens. And when we are convinced that this really is the best foundation, then we're going to carve out time because that's what we have to do if we're building our families and our lives on the Word of God. And we can do this. When the meeting's done, you can still read your Bible on your own. Still read the Bible with your family, with your daughter, with your son, with your spouse. You can still decide that you're going to go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm going to look at the Word of God as my foundation. We're going to hear it. And that's one of the first steps that will change everything. Now, the second thing we have to do is do it. Now, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, it's one thing to hear something, and it's another thing to do it. Now, if you build on a foundation, and let's say you build 50% on the foundation and 50% off the foundation, is the house going to stand? 75% on and 25% off, is the house guaranteed to stand? Not likely. And here's what people do sometimes with the Bible. They'll say, the Bible's good, but let's not overdo it. Now, when they built the Empire State Building, people were told, if you build this, the engineer said, if it's going to stand for the long term, you're going to have to build it 10 stories deep, the foundation, and build it on a rock. Now, what would have happened if a guy like me came along and said, hey, foundation's good, but 10 stories deep? Come on, 2 or 3 feet of concrete ought to be enough. Would the Empire State Building be standing today? No, and if you were saying the Bible's good, I respect it, but just some of it ought to be enough. It's not going to guarantee the strength of your life and of your family. Now, the only way that a foundation really does what it's intended to do is when you build completely on it, and it's a solid foundation. And the solid foundation, the Word of God, is proven to be God's Word. We talked about that in another service. And I build on it 100% if I'm going to be strong. And when I get off of it, I'm opening myself up for failure. And you want to be successful. We want you to be successful. And this is why I believe the Word of God is so important. And this is why I preached such a simple message here this last night. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, not just hear, but to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous and have good success. Now, do you want to be prosperous? I'm not talking about money, but do you want to have a happy family? Do you want to have a good life? One you feel good about? You can. If you will listen to the Word and do what you can to do what the Word says, God says you will make your way prosperous, then you'll have good success. Stick with the book, the attitudes, the actions, the direction, whatever it says, and do it after you hear it, and you'll get to the right destination in life. Guaranteed. Now, some people are taking what they call a smorgasbord approach, what I might call a smorgasbord approach, to the Bible. And you know what that basically means? You go to a buffet, you take what you want, you leave what you don't want. And this is the way people take the Bible. Now, some people, they like the part of the Bible that says, God loves me unconditionally. But they don't like the part that says, love someone else unconditionally. Some say, I like the part of the Bible that says God forgives me, but they don't like the part that says they should forgive somebody else. Now, some people like the part of the Bible that says the man is in charge of the home and the wife should submit to the husband. By the way, that's Bible, but the Bible also says, husbands, love your wives. It's not a dictator thing. If you show love to your wife, guess what? She'll want to submit to you. But even if he doesn't, yeah, the wife is to submit to the husband, but men like the part that says that the wife should submit to the husband. The husband's the head of the home, but they don't like the part that says the pastor's the head of the church. And then some like the part that says one thing, but they don't like something else. Hey, listen, if you build your family, your life, on part of the Bible, you don't have guarantee of success. So get completely on it and don't take a smorgasbord approach to the Word of God. Now, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success day and night. Meditate in the book. Do what's written in that book, and you will have good success. Now, the idea here is not just sitting down thinking about the Bible 24/7, but the idea is sifting every thought through the Scripture. When I have a thought that's different than the Bible, then my thought's wrong and the Bible's right, I'm going to get my thinking straight. That'll fix it. If I want to do something and the Bible says do something different, I'm not going to take a smorgasbord approach. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Now, let me tell you one other thing that's absolutely happening in our churches. We are crumbling. The walls are crumbling. And you know why? They're crumbling, and Christians' lives are crumbling because they're stepping away from the Bible and they're doing what they want instead of what the Bible says. Let me give you a classic illustration, a battle that I've been preaching not too long, but I've been having to preach. I was preaching in Watertown, Wisconsin, and actually somewhere else in Wisconsin. And at the week of meetings, I preached about something that I felt was so obvious was right, what I was saying, and I only said two sentences about it. I said, I don't drink alcohol. And you know why I don't drink alcohol? I don't think Jesus would want me to. He said, wine is a mocker, and he condemns the wine. He doesn't just condemn getting drunk, he condemns the wine. So I said, I don't drink alcohol because I don't think Jesus wants me to drink alcohol. And you know what happened? A 48-year-old youth pastor came to me afterwards, and he said, well, when you leave, I'm just going to have to tell all the teenagers that you're a legalist. So what are you talking about? He said, you say you shouldn't drink wine. You're a legalist. I said, now, hold on. What are you talking about? He said, I just taught these young people that there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol as long as you keep it under control. I said, hold on. God said, look not on the wine when it is red, when it stirreth in the cup. And I said, that's the fermentation process. And then he said, don't even look at it, then how are you supposed to drink it? And then I said, it says also, wine is a mocker. And God says it stings like an adder. And he warns you, stay away from it. Don't. Go there. And you know what he said? Well, I'm just going to have to tell him. And you know what I told him? I said, listen, if any one of these young people under your watch start drinking alcohol and they die in an automobile wreck from drunk driving, their blood's on your hands. And I said, I'm also going to tell your pastor he needs to fire you. You are not a good youth pastor. And there are some things that are so obvious, but we do what we want to do instead of what God's word says we should do. It's a no-brainer, folks. I'm going on a mission trip to Liberia. And as I'm going on the trip to Liberia, I've been kind of preparing a little bit. And you know what? I got to talk to one of the preachers I'm going to be with. He's a Liberian preacher. That guy is small of stature, but big in spirituality. Giant in the faith. I'm a foot taller than him. I'm 50 pounds heavier than him. I'm much better looking than him. But he is a giant and I am a pygmy in the faith. And those people are suffering for their faith. And I asked him a question last time I talked to him. I said, do you have any problem over there in Liberia with this drinking in the churches? He said, what? I said, do you have a problem with the Christians drinking alcohol? He said, what? I said, well, we're having a problem in the United States. All of a sudden, all the Christians think it's okay to drink. And he goes, he says, how do I say it? He said, brother, when people become Christians in Liberia, they don't fool around. And you know what people are doing in this country? They're fooling around. And that's our problem. And the walls are crumbling. Our lives are crumbling. We say, what's wrong? Why am I happy? Why are my kids turning out? Why is this? Hey, listen. Why is this and why is that? Listen, it's not necessarily when things happen that we don't like, it's not necessarily our fault. Like when I say, why aren't my kids turning out? That's not necessarily my fault or your fault. But what I am saying is, we have a lot of problems because we're not always building on the book. And so here's what has to happen, folks. We got to build on the book. Now, if we're going to build on the book when this meeting is done, if we build on the book, what do we have to do? We have to hear it. Now, how many of you will say, by God's grace, I'm going to make sure I'm a hearer, that I get to hear the word. I'll try to read it on my own. I'll try to hear it in the church house. I'll try to read it with my family. I may not get every day. I may not get to church every service. I may not read my Bible with my family every single day, but by God's grace, I'm going to be somebody who's trying purposely to carve out time, more time for the book. If you'll say, I'll try, would you say amen? Amen. Good. And secondly, we've got to be people that commit to doing it. Now, question, if I could prove to you that the Bible says thou shalt not drink chocolate milk, would you be willing to give up your stinking chocolate milk? Now, I can't prove it to you, but I can remember talking to a young man one time, and I asked that young man, if I could prove to you that the Bible says thou shalt not chew bubble gum, I said, would you be willing to give up your stinking bubble gum? You know what the guy said? I doubt it. There's the problem. There's the problem. Now, you know when things would be beautiful like a Garden of Eden in the church? If we do what the Bible says. We confront sin in love. We repent and we forgive. You know where our families would be beautiful? If we do what the Bible says in its entirety. Wife, submit yourself to your husband. That doesn't mean don't tell him your opinion because you're a little smarter than him, probably. But ultimately, in the end, you submit. And then wouldn't it be great if the men just said, I don't care if my wife is everything I want her to be. I just love that woman because I'm going to. I love her. And wouldn't it be great if we went ahead and said, okay, the Bible says discipline and love, so I'm not going to listen to some psychologist. I'm going to listen to the Bible. I'm going to discipline my children because I love them, not because I hate them. I'm going to have my family in church. I'm going to do what the Bible says. It's going to turn out so much better. And so we have to hear it. And if the Bible says, boom, 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 or whatever it says, then I will try to do it. And that is building on the book. All right? I have to hear it, and I have to do it. Now, the second thing after the decision, I want you to notice the damages. Now, let's turn back here to this passage, and I want to look at the damages real quickly. What happens if we get off the Bible? What happens if we get off the Bible? Damages. Now, the passage here doesn't use the word damage, but it's implied if you read in the story, you can picture it happening. Now, notice verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be like unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now, here it happens. The rain descended, the floods come, the winds blow, beat upon that house, and it fell. Now, when I read this, it says the rain descended, and then it says something in the next little phrase. The floods came, and then it says the winds blew. It doesn't say, and the flood came, and that one flood, and that one wind blew it over. It says winds blew it over. Floods came. And you know what that implies, folks? Before that house ever went down, it went through several storms. Now, usually, a life doesn't fall apart from one event. But it's a series of storms, and you're not founded on the word, and you respond the wrong way, and the house comes down. And now here's the way it works. If you're not on a good foundation and a storm comes, the house will shift in that one storm. And then another storm, it'll shift in another storm and another this way, and eventually it falls. Am I right? Now, when a house is not on the firm foundation, what will appear in the wall? That will indicate to you there must be a foundation problem. Cracks. Now, you know what most people do when there's a crack in the wall? They'll go over there with some plaster and a little tool, and they'll plaster that crack right up and paint right over it. Now, what happens if you don't go to the real problem and look at the foundation and see if it's okay? Crack will come right back. Everybody follow me? Now, I look at life a little bit differently maybe than some other people. I look at life like this. Many of the problems that we're seeing in people's lives or that we experience in our lives, they're just a crack in the wall. The real problem is the foundation. The thinking's not right. Now, I preach against teen rebellion, and I read one time, I don't know if it's true or if it was exaggerated, but it said 1 out of 5 teenagers every year have a fist fight with their mom and dad. A physical fist fight. 1 out of 5. Now, teen rebellion is a big problem in our country, but it's just a crack in the wall. Now, I preach against drugs. And why? Because it's a problem. People are saying, how are we going to stop this drug problem of opium and heroin? And look what it's doing and how it's spreading. And they're focusing on the crack in the wall. The heroin's a problem, but it's just a crack in the wall. There's a bigger problem that's causing the heroin problem. I look at problems like this. Right now, we've got a real threat of these young people going into schools and shooting people. And people are saying, okay, here's what we have to do. We have to get this to fix that crack in the wall. We got to stop creating guns. And you know what I was thinking? Whether you agree with me or not, you know what I was thinking? Not too long ago, there was a guy who drove a van into a bunch of people and killed them. So what do we need to do? Stop making cars. Okay, then what are we going to do if something else happens? Well, we're going to stop making those things. This is just absurd. Do you know what the real issue is? The foundation. The way people think. That's what needs to be addressed. And the foundation is the problem of all these cracks in the wall. Divorce, it's a problem, but it's just a crack in the wall. The real problem is the foundation. They got off the Word of God somewhere. And when they got off the Word of God, then all these other problems came. Does everybody follow me? Now, what would happen if people would pick up a book, accept Jesus Christ, and hear what he has to say about how to act in the family? Do you think the family would be strong if they did it? What do you think would happen if a teenager would pick up the Bible and read what the Bible says about wine being a mocker, and a man would pick up a Bible and quit saying, but, it's okay. Instead, get on the book and do what it says and quit making your excuses for your going to a bar. And there are people sitting in this room right here tonight, I guarantee you, you're trying to hide it, but you go to the bar. We don't hate you, but you're not on the book. And that's just a crack in the wall. It's just a crack in the wall. I'm not like overwhelmed. This person has no hope because he goes to a bar. I'm saying you got a crack in the wall because you're not committed to be on the book. And I'll guarantee this, if you got a problem with drinking alcohol, you probably got a problem with a temper. You probably got a problem with not going to church all that much, and you probably got a problem with not minding telling a little lie, and you probably got a little problem with the way you're treating your wife. And then you probably got another problem here and a problem there, and I'll tell you why. It's not that you're beyond hope, you're just not thinking straight. Get on the book. And you get on that foundation, and you know what'll happen? All these cracks in the wall will go away. Now, when we are not on the book, problems come. When we're on the book, problems still come. Storms still come. Winds still blow. And it doesn't mean we're not going to have a problem in life. My brother got sick and he died. That was a storm. But I'm still standing. My father committed suicide. That was a storm, but I'm still here. Happy. We have financial problems from time to time, but hey, here I am, 30 years in evangelism, and I'm not dead. I'm overweight. I'm still standing, and we've had times where I've had anger problems, and you know what I did when I was angry? I put my fist through the door. But our marriage is still here, and we're happy, and you know why? Because when I was wrong, I got back on the foundation, and I admitted I was wrong and I was out of control, and I said, please forgive me. And she forgave me. Why? The Bible foundation says forgive. And so then what? Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's not okay for me to be mad. And somebody who says, well, you're mad all the time. Yeah, it's just the way I am. Sorry. No, it's just that you're not You're not beyond getting fixed. You can be fixed. You got to get on the foundation. You got to get your thinking. I'm going to go with the Bible and it'll be strong. It'll be right and things will turn out right. Now, there is a decision. I'm going to build my life on something. Am I going to build it on the sand or am I going to build it on the rock? Then there are the damages. If we don't build on the rock, cracks appear in the wall. Don't focus so much on putting plaster on the crack and fixing up that one problem. First, focus on getting on the Word of God and let's see what it says we should do to fix this problem. Getting on the Word and let's see what it says we should do in this situation. And if we get completely on the Word, we'll find that fewer problems and fewer damage, fewer cracks in the wall come. Now, your family will be stronger, your life will be stronger, my life will be stronger if we start getting back to hearing the Word. I'm going to personally take responsibility for my own life. How am I going to do that? I am going to carve out time to be in the Word of God. I want my family to be stronger. How am I going to do that? Well, one tangible thing I can do is I'm going to start reading the Bible with my family. Now, I don't recommend you read about 10 hours a night because I preach, and I preach that long. You just take 5 or 10 minutes and read the Word with your family, and even if you don't do anything but read it or you let one of them read it, but you focus on the Word of God together as a family, it'll build your family. Hear it. You've been going to church once a year for Easter? Start going Easter and Halloween. I'm kidding about that. Start going every Sunday. Start going Sunday morning and Sunday night. At least carve out time to hear the Word of God. When I was growing up, my mom said, "We're going to church." And we went Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, church cleaning day, church revival meeting. If the doors of the church were open, we were there. And if you will do that, it will make your family strong. It won't make it perfect, but it'll help. It doesn't mean that they'll all turn out, but it'll help because the foundation is there. Hear it. Now, wait a minute. This can't work if you think of it as a guilt trip. It can't work. It won't last if you think of it as a guilt trip. You know when it'll last? It'll last when you are convinced that the Bible's the best foundation for my family. See the difference? Amen. It never is going to work when you have to. It's going to work when you get to. It's never going to work when you have to. It's going to work when you know this really is what I want to do. This is the wisest thing for me to do. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to hear the Word. I'm going to sift everything I do through the Word. And if I don't like the way something happened, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look and say, okay, is that what the Bible said should be done? Then okay, it's done. So be it. And respond. And build everything you do on the Word. Why? Because that's going to give you the best foundation. Now, in closing, I want to look at this. Turn back to Matthew 7. First, there is a decision. What am I going to build my life on? Number two, there is a damage if you don't build on the Word. But then number three, in closing, there's a devastation here. Now, here's the devastation. Notice verse 27. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, it says that the whole thing fell. The whole house fell, and great was the fall of it. It was a total destruction and total loss because it was not built on the right foundation. Now, devastation comes if we don't build on the Word of God, and devastation comes in two ways. First, devastation in life. Devastation in life. Now, when you look at all the lives that are falling apart, all the families that are falling apart, it happens because they didn't build on the Word of God. I could look at some people and I can say 5 years from now they're going to be divorced. Why? They won't swallow their pride and get things right with each other. like the Bible says. Here's somebody I can look at. Hey, their kids are never going to serve the Lord. You know why? Because they won't go to church no matter what you tell them they need to do for their family. And you can tell, oh, they're going to have problems here because they're not on the Word of God. Emil Durkheim is an unsafe sociologist. And you know what she said years ago? If you take the Bible out of the public school, suicide behavior is going to increase. They took the Bible out of the public school. The suicide rate among teenagers increased 110% in 4 years. And it's quadrupled since then. And so when you take the moral guidance out, then you've got devastation in life. You take the Bible influence out, then you've got kids in school with guns. You take the Bible influence out, then you've got drugs. Then you've got alcoholism. Then you've got devastation. And so when we get away from the Bible, that's when all these problems come. So devastation in life, but then, I didn't say much about this yet, but I do think this is probably the most important thing, devastation in death. Now, when you die, what are you building your hope of eternity on? Now, there are many different ways that people are trying to get to heaven. And I don't think there's anybody who wants to go to hell, but many ways people are trying to get to heaven, some take the path of Buddha. They carve out the image of a dead man named Buddha. And others take the path of a cult. Some take the path of good deeds. Some say the path of the Virgin Mary. I say the path of Jesus alone. But think of these paths. They're all different. And if you choose the wrong direction and you build your hope of heaven on the wrong foundation, then you wind up in hell. If you end up in the wrong foundation with the wrong directions, you'll end up in the wrong place. Now, the Bible teaches that the Bible is written that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things are written, you may know that you have eternal life. That's what it claims. These things in the Bible are written so you can know how to go to heaven. Now the question, who determines if you go to heaven or hell? Is it going to be a Baptist preacher? No, and I'm a Baptist preacher. Is it going to be a Catholic priest, though? No. Is it going to be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? It's going to be God. Now, since God decides if you go to heaven or hell, it only makes sense to see what God has to say about it. And the thing is, I know you want to go to heaven. I know you wouldn't want to go to hell. And God put in the Word of God, this book, so you may know you have eternal life. And you know what that means? You better find out what it says will get you to heaven. Now, here's what it teaches. All of us have sinned. The wage of sin is death. We're all headed to hell unless we get help. That's what it teaches. And if you don't know that you've gotten the help you need, you probably haven't. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you probably aren't. And it says, all of sin, there's a payment for sin, death and hell, but it goes on to teach that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. It doesn't say works, doesn't say join the Baptist church, it says through Jesus. And it clearly writes out, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. What he did 2,000 years ago could save your soul today. Now listen, if you are thinking that's what you say, you're wrong. It's what the Bible says. Now, if you're thinking, well, I'll get to heaven because I'm a good person, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? You're building on a different foundation. You're building on sand. If you say, well, I'll get to heaven because I got sprinkled when I was a baby, again, sand. Because the Word of God is clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You've got to build your hope of heaven on the foundation. And this is why I preach this. I want everybody here and I want me. I want us all to understand. We got to read it, hear it, and do it. And we can do that, and life will be better after this meeting. But also, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you can know. Look at the book. See what it says. Let us show you what it says. And you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. I'm going to close with this illustration. Years ago, I was at my aunt's funeral. And at my aunt's funeral, Aunt Joyce, another aunt was very disturbed. So I went up to her and I said, "Aunt Lorraine, how are you doing?" And my Aunt Lorraine was very troubled. And so I said to her, "Well, Aunt Lorraine, how are you doing?" I was trying to comfort her. And she said, "I'm having a hard time with this funeral." I said, "So am I. We're all going to miss Aunt Joyce." And then she goes, "No, you don't understand. I'm having a hard time with this funeral because I was diagnosed as having the same cancer that Aunt Joyce had." I didn't know that. So I said to her, "Aunt Lorraine, you got cancer? I didn't know that." And when Aunt Lorraine said she had the same cancer, I did a little math in my head. Aunt Joyce got the cancer, and in less than a year, she was dead. So I said very quickly, "Aunt Lorraine, I hope you beat this thing. And people need to be encouraged." So I said to her, "You know what? A lot of people beat this thing. Doctors are better today, and they know more about this." And I said, "A lot of people beat this thing. But," I said, "if you don't, let me ask you something. Do you know you're going to go to heaven if you die from this cancer?" She said, "No, I don't, and I'm scared." So I said to her, "Aunt Lorraine, you're my aunt." I said, "You could teach me more than I could ever teach you. You're my aunt. But the Bible's my specialty." I said, "Can I take the Bible and open it and tell you what the Bible says is the way to go to heaven? It's right there in the Bible." And she said, "I like that." So I was excited, and I picked up my Bible, and I started to show her. The Bible says, "These things are written, you may know you have eternal life, Aunt Lorraine. You don't have to guess. You can know it. It says right there." She says, "Yeah, I see it." I said, "Now let me show you what it says in front of that. It says, 'He that has the Son has life.' You take Jesus, you'll get life." And I said, "Now let me show you why you need Jesus." And I took her over to Romans 3:23 because, listen, just to throw this out to all of you here tonight, this isn't mean. Before you will ever ask God to save you, you're going to have to realize you need to be saved. Nobody's ever going to take it seriously until they realize they're on their way to hell because of their sin. And that's why I said this to my Aunt Lorraine, not to be mean. I said, "It says all have sinned." And I said, "You know what that means, Aunt Lorraine? Mike, your nephew, who's a preacher, has sinned. But what's it mean about you?" She said, "It means I've sinned." I said, "Right." I said, "Now, here's what it goes on to say. The bad news, the punishment for your sin is hell. But the good news, the gift of God is eternal life." And then my Aunt Lorraine says, "Wait a minute." I said, "What, Aunt Lorraine?" She goes, "No, no. You believe different than we do." You know what she was saying? "You're a Baptist and I'm a Lutheran." So I quickly said, "Aunt Lorraine, you can be a Lutheran till the day that you die, but you can't get to heaven unless you do what the Bible says will get you there." And then again she says, "No, no, no. You believe different than we do." I said, "Aunt Lorraine, it's not what I say. It's what the Bible says. Look at it." And the last thing that Aunt Lorraine ever said to me as she walked away was, she said, "No. No." And she turned and walked away. And you know what she did? Stayed a Lutheran the rest of her life. But here's the worst thing. She kept her pride, but lost her soul. In less than a year, she was dead. And I don't say that with any bit of pride. I'm saying it with grief. You know what? My Aunt Lorraine died and went to hell because she wouldn't look at what the Bible said. Don't do that, folks. These things are written so you can know you have eternal life. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, you know what you need to do is find out what this book says, and it'll get you to heaven. So get on that foundation. Stay on that foundation. Tonight, find out what the book says will get you to heaven. If you already have accepted Christ, then look at that book every day. Follow it. Do it. You won't have it perfect. You won't get it right every time, but you get it more right if you just know what you're supposed to do and are willing to do it. Let's bow our heads.